just that Paul's epistles in general. Obviously, Philippians is one of Paul's epistles, and I know that this is not what you would expect in this class, but here are, in Bible order, just as if you had opened up your table of contents tonight, here's Paul's epistles. Hebrews has got a question mark next to it because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's possible that Paul wrote that, but if he did, he wrote 14 letters that we have in the New Testament. If he didn't, we've got 13 that he wrote. Is it possible that Paul wrote more letters than what we have in our New Testament? It's not only possible, he did. Colossians chapter 4 and was it verse 14 where he tells the church at Colossae, make sure you read the letter that I sent to Laodicea. Well, we don't have that letter, but that's okay. We have the letters that God inspired to be put in the Bible. Now, why are they in this order in our New Testament? Did they just like throw the books up in the air and then just whatever order they came down in? Is that the way they stuck them? Pardon? Exactly. They put them in order of the song. Wasn't that convenient that they sang the song as they were putting the books in the Bible? And that way, because if it didn't go with the song, you'd be all messed up, wouldn't you? Exactly. So, that's an old song. I didn't realize that song was that old, Dirk. So, and in English, too. How about that? So, why are they in this order? You've got letters that are written to churches. These first nine letters go to the churches. These next set go to individuals. They were divided out in the New Testament and put all of those letters written to churches first and then all the letters written to individuals second. And then you'll notice that they are basically coming from the longest books with 16 chapters down to the shortest book with three chapters and then again from the longest to the shortest. What difference does that make? Well, it helps you find them. It helps put them in order. Does it help to have 1 Corinthians right before 2 Corinthians? Are you thankful that they put them next to each other? That's a bit helpful. Is this the order that they were written in? No. In fact, when you read through the Bible is not in the order, except for Old Testament and New Testament, it's not in the order that it was written in. You read the Old Testament, and you have the history of the Old Testament ends at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Is that the end of the Old Testament, or do you have any books after that? You've got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther written at the end of the Old Testament history, and then what's the book after Esther? Job. When did Job live? Most people believe he probably lived during the patriarchal age. Well, that's a long time before Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then you have the book of Psalms. Who wrote most of the Psalms that we have? David. Did he live before Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther? So that's not chronological when you get to that point. And here's these epistles of Paul. They're not in chronological order as we have them, meaning that Paul did not write them in this order. Did he write 1 Corinthians before he wrote 2 Corinthians? Yes. Did he write 1 Thessalonians before he wrote 2 Thessalonians? That much we know. But what I want us to look at just briefly is to try to put these books in their settings, to put them in chronological order. And I'm going to try to use this chart to help us to see how those came about and maybe help us to maybe better appreciate each of these books and how they fit into the life of Paul. What I want us to do is to look at Paul's missionary journeys and to see how these books come into play in these journeys. His first journey, his second journey, and his third journey all started from what city? Antioch was a missionary hub, apparently. It was Paul's missionary hub. He starts his missionary journeys from this city of Antioch, and this first journey starts probably the late 40s, the late 40s A.D., It's one of his shorter journeys, at least far as distance. It only lasts for a couple years, where he goes to the island of Cyprus, and then he comes up through Pamphylia, and this is where he comes through the southern region of Galatia. Do you know any books that Paul may have written to the people in Galatia? Galatians might be a good one. Now, there's some question as to what part of Galatia. You see, Galatia goes way up here. Some people think he may have written to the churches up here. Popular view is he probably wrote to these churches down here that he went through. So he establishes these congregations in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe on his first missionary journey. Does he ever go back to those cities after he establishes the church? Well, he did right there on the first missionary journey. Came all the way through Galatia to Derbe, and then in order to go back home, wouldn't it have been shorter just to go straight over here to Antioch? Why would you retrace and go around? I mean, that's the long way. Why didn't he take the shortcut? Because those churches, those Christians that he had converted, those churches that he has established, needed to be strengthened. And so he went right back around, retraced his steps, and went back through. That's his first missionary journey, came back to Antioch. Second missionary journey, he started shortly after that first one. This missionary journey starts at the end of Acts chapter 15, about the year 49. He starts in Antioch, but he doesn't get in a boat first like he did on the first one. He stays on land. And he comes up through Cappadocia, and he goes through Galatia again. So he hits Derbe, Lystra, Iconium all over again. Why does he keep going back to these places? Why doesn't he take the gospel somewhere new? Do new converts need attention? Yes. What happens if new converts are not fed? Let me ask it this way. What happens if babies are not fed and nourished and cared for? They aren't going to live, are they? What happens to new babes in Christ? Here were folks. Christianity was a whole new concept in life to them. So Paul goes back through there. Now, we're going to look at this in just a minute in a little more detail in Acts 16. But he goes to the north side of Asia Minor, comes over here to Troas, and he sails over from Troas into Macedonia. Macedonia is this landmass right here. And in Macedonia is Neapolis, where he comes to Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica right here. You recognize hopefully most of those names from Acts 16 and 17. So he comes over to Macedonia. Again, we're going to look at that in more detail in just a minute. But that's when Paul comes into the city of Philippi. And that's where Paul wrote the book of Philippians. He goes to Thessalonica. That's where Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. In this missionary journey, Paul comes down into Corinth. And it's while he's here in Corinth on his second missionary journey. Where has he been so far? Troas, over to Macedonia. One of the cities he visited in Macedonia was Thessalonica. He comes down into Corinth on this first missionary journey. He spends 18 months in Corinth. He spends 18 months in Corinth on his second missionary journey. While he is in Corinth on this second missionary journey, somewhere around the year 50 to 51 AD, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. He had just left there. Within 6 months, he had been in Thessalonica. He writes a letter back to them while he's still on this second missionary journey. What is 1 Thessalonians and even 2 Thessalonians? What are those books about? What is the overall theme of those books? Second coming. The second coming of Jesus. And so he's not 6 months out from being with those brethren there. He writes a letter back to them. And in fact, it's less time between that between his visit and the first letter than it is between the first letter and the second letter. He sends the second letter to Thessalonica. I'm trying to get through this so fast, can't even talk. He sends that second letter to them within a few months of sending the first one. Now, I like to see how these letters fit into Paul's journeys and how they fit into the book of Acts. If you're reading in Acts chapter 18 and you're reading about Paul being in Corinth on his second missionary journey, you might write a note out in the margin that just says, this is possibly when Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, while he's there in Corinth, even before he returns home from this second journey. So he goes back to Antioch. He starts his third missionary journey from that same city. Now notice this path. Does this path look familiar? That's the same path he took on the second missionary journey, except on the second missionary journey, he went way up here, north side of Asia Minor. Why did he do that? Do you remember in Acts 16? We'll see it in a minute. Remember in Acts 16, did somebody forbid him to go down here and preach in Asia Minor? The Holy Spirit forbade him to go down and preach in there, but he comes through here this third time. He comes through at what we call Asia Minor. One of the places he goes is the city of Ephesus. First time he's been to Ephesus. He spends 3 years in the city of Ephesus, building that church, establishing it, building relationships with those brethren. He comes up into Macedonia again, and he visits Philippi again on his third missionary journey. And notice how he wraps around again. He gets down to he comes down to Athens and Corinth, and then you see that he retraces his steps again, coming back from Corinth. On the way back, he stops at Miletus. Acts chapter 20, he's in Miletus. And he calls for the elders from where to come and see him? You remember that? Where are the elders from? Ephesus. They didn't, on the map, they didn't have that far to travel. Let's see, on the computer, that's about a quarter of an inch. On that screen up there, how long is that? 8 inches on the screen, who knows, make that up. So they come down 8 inches to Miletus to meet with him. And then he goes to, not Antioch, he goes to Jerusalem. Do you remember what Agabus, the prophet, told Paul was going to happen if he went to Jerusalem? He's going to be killed. You're going to be bound, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be killed. Remember, the brethren tried to stop him from going, but Paul wasn't going to stop. While he's on his third missionary journey, he writes a number of letters that we have. He wrote, while he was in Ephesus for that three-year period, he wrote what we have as 1 Corinthians, somewhere around when he's in Ephesus, about chapter 19. We don't know when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. That's one letter that we don't have a specific way to hone in on the date. Some people put it here around 56 while he's in Ephesus. Some put it up here as his first letter in the late 40s. There's really no way to know for certain which direction. This seems to fit a little better the timeline, but we really don't know. But perhaps that's when he wrote Galatians while he was in Ephesus. And then when he made his way to Macedonia, remember when he went there on his third missionary journey, he writes 2 Corinthians. And then when he went down to Corinth on that journey, he wrote the book of Romans. Paul travels from there and goes to Jerusalem. What did Agabus say was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem? He's going to be arrested. Some bad things are going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. So he went to Jerusalem. Was he arrested? Yes. What happened when he was arrested? What happens to people when they're arrested? They're taken to jail. They're taken to prison. Ultimately, Paul made his way all the way to a Roman prison. He didn't go there first. But why did he end up there ultimately? I mean, why wouldn't they just take care of it in Jerusalem? He appealed to Caesar. And when a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, then to Caesar you shall go. And so Paul, in Acts chapter 28, the end of the book of Acts, where is Paul at the end of the book of Acts? He's in prison in Rome, and there for a period of 2 years, and what some see as his own house, as if he had a lot of freedom, but there was that soldier who was there chained to him. While he's in prison, notice this is the first time in Rome. While he's in Rome in prison for the first time, he writes these four letters that we frequently call the prison epistles. We call them the prison epistles because he was in prison when he wrote them. And when you read these letters, he talks a lot about his chains and his bonds. Why is he talking about that? Because he's in prison and it's on his mind. Wouldn't that be on your mind? So we're going to study the book of Philippians. Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? He's in prison in Rome. What kind of letter would you write to your closest friends? Philippi, some of his closest friends. What kind of letter would you write to your closest friends if you were in prison? Get me out of here. I don't care who you know. I don't care what connections you got. I don't care who you got to call. Get me out of here. Is that what you see in Paul's letter? Would you write and say how wonderful and joyful life is? How beautiful it is to be a Christian. That would not be the first thing on our mind, would it? But it saturates the book of Philippians. When Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now he's not talking about Georgia or Florida or Minnesota state. I've learned whatever state I am to be content. Where was he when he wrote that? In prison. That's in Philippians chapter 4. I've learned wherever I am, whatever's happening to me, to be content. Is that a lesson for us to learn? He's in prison. And while he's in prison this first time, he doesn't know if he's going to get out. We know he gets out. He did not know if he was going to get out. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 21, 22, and 23, he says, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I might die. Chapter 2, Philippians 2 and verse 17, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering on your behalf. I'm ready to die. He thought he was going to be put to death, but he didn't. He was released from prison, from that Roman prison, and spent some period of time, we don't know the exact period of time, maybe 4 or 5 years, while he was not in prison. It's possible that during this time, Paul may have traveled to Spain. You remember when he wrote the Roman letter that he talked about his desire to go to Spain. So perhaps during this time he did make it to Spain. We don't have any biblical evidence that he did. But after his release, during this time period where he's out of prison, is where he writes the first letter to Timothy and the letter to Titus. And then the time comes where he's arrested again. And obviously all of this is after the close of the book of Acts. We don't have biblical records of these events. We have historical records. But he's imprisoned again for the second time. And the very last letter that we have from the pen of Paul that we know of is the book of 2 Timothy. Can you think of anything in the book of 2 Timothy that would indicate that Paul knew that this was the end? You remember anything that he says? Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8? What does Paul say at the end of the book of 2 Timothy? Chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What does that sound like? He knew the end was there. He asked Timothy to come quickly to him in verse 13. He knew the end was there. If you look at Paul's epistles, this is not the order they are in your Bible, but this is, perhaps, with the exception of we don't know where Galatians fits, the chronological order, as best as we can figure, where these letters fit. The letter we're going to study is this book of Philippians that fits right in the middle and fits during Paul's period while he's imprisoned in Rome. Now, what do we know about the book of Philippians? What do we know about the church at Philippi? They were some of Paul's favorite people. Look at some of these statements, and we'll see these as we study the book. But look at some of these statements from the book that he says to these Christians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. How greatly I long for you all. My beloved, as you have always obeyed. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad. If I'm going to die for you, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Look at what he calls them in chapter 4. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. They're special people to him. You've done well in that you have shared in my distress. He talked about the fact that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. When Paul had gone on these missionary journeys, there were times that Philippi was the only one that was looking after his needs. And he says, you send aid once and again for my necessities. This is a letter that is overflowing with love and joy and a sense of a relationship that you see it with Timothy and Titus, especially his letter with Timothy, you see it. But you don't see this kind of relationship in any other letter. Do you see an overflowing of excitement when he writes the book of Galatians? You don't see any excitement when he writes the book of Galatians. He jumps right on them from almost the first verse, saying to them, I can't believe you're turning away from Christ so soon. So many of the other letters have some sharp tones to it. You get into chapter 3 and 4 of Philippians, and you have about 3 or 4 verses that have some sharpness to them, but the rest of it doesn't. These were some people that he loved. These were people that loved him, and he even wrote about them to other people. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul writes about the churches of Macedonia. Now remember, Macedonia was that land mass. That was a whole region. And it included the churches in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea. And so it's not necessary that when he writes about the churches of Macedonia here, that he's only talking about Philippi. But remember what he said to the Philippian church in Philippians 4? When it came time for the giving and the receiving, you were the only ones who shared with me. He overflowed at the end of Philippians chapter 4 in praise and thanksgiving to them for taking care of his needs. So if they are not exclusively talked about when he talks about these Macedonian brethren, they're for sure included. Look at what he says about them. That in a great trial of affliction, he's bragging about them. Then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These brethren were in deep poverty, but they abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they not only gave according to their ability, but they gave even beyond their ability. They freely and willingly gave to us, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gifts and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Perhaps Paul had said, look, you don't have to give so much. You don't have to dig so much. And they, Paul says, implored him with much urgency and said, you take it. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. What an example. And that's why Paul brags about them to this other church. When we read about giving, think about when we, in our worship on Sunday mornings, if someone chooses to read a passage about giving before we do that in our worship, where is sometimes a place where they take a reading from? Greg did it on Sunday morning, this past Sunday morning. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Talks about giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 talks about giving. So when Paul was writing these letters about giving, who did he set up as an example? The church at Philippi. The churches at Macedonia, who had given themselves to the Lord and given themselves to Paul and to the work of the gospel. And so when Paul writes this letter directly to them, he's full of joy when he thinks about their relationship. You'll have to ignore the fact that I've got a past tense and a present tense. I didn't see that before I got up, so just ignore the fact that I put two verbs up there of a different tense. I'm sure you would have noticed that, and it would have bugged you for the rest of the night. So I thought I would just point it out to you now, so it can bug you for the rest of the night. Paul's on his second missionary journey. While he's on that journey, look, I want you to go to Acts chapter 16, because I want us to spend most of the rest of our time tonight looking at Acts chapter 16. It is one of the most exciting chapters that you can read when you look at a church coming into existence and to see a church growing. It was established and it grew, past tense, while Paul is there in Acts chapter 16. But notice how Paul got there. You remember, and I'm not going to go, well, you know what? I will go. When Paul was traveling, here's his second missionary journey. Look at this line. Now go to Acts chapter 16. Why did Paul take that line? Acts chapter 16, he picks up Timothy at the beginning of the chapter. Comes to Derbe and Lystra, picks up Timothy. Look in verse 5, by the way. Acts 16 and verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. How were they strengthened in the faith? Paul kept going back and kept going back to teach them the gospel. Look at verse 6. Now when they had gone, notice something for a second. What's the pronoun here in verse 6? Now when they had gone, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke is writing and he uses a third person pronoun. It says, when they had gone through Phrygia and Galatia. Here's Phrygia on the map. See, here's they had come through Galatia. They had stopped in Derbe. And Lystra, they picked up Timothy. He was hitchhiking or something. They picked him up in Lystra. No, he wasn't. Don't believe me. And then they traveled through Phrygia. When they had passed through Phrygia and Galatia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they come here. Here's Asia Minor. It's not talking about the continent of Asia. That's talking about Asia Minor. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit forbid them to preach? That doesn't sound right. Jesus said, go and preach. And the Holy Spirit saying, stop. Does that sound right to you? Huh?
It's timing.
Timing. Why is he going to forbid them to preach? Does he go there on the third journey? Yeah. The time would come for him to go there. Was there perhaps a need greater for the gospel than there was in Asia Minor at that moment? The Holy Spirit forbid them to go into Asia Minor. After they had come through Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. And so passing through Mysia, where'd they come? They came to the city of Troas. If you were Paul and you get to Troas, you know, you've run out of land, haven't you? You know, you've come and you've stopped and you've picked up Timothy. Okay, I'm going to go into Asia Minor. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. So he comes up here. No, you're not. He comes over to Troas. He's run out of land. The Holy Spirit said, don't go here. He gets to the end. Hello, Lord, I'm out of room. I've run out of land. What exactly do you have in mind? He comes to Troas. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul while he's in Troas in the night. A man of Macedonia. What's Macedonia? Well, that's this landmass over here. It's in yellow or orange or whatever that is. A man of Macedonia. Who was that man? Is he named? We don't know. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him. That's in the present tense in the Greek. It just means that he stood there and he kept pleading. And it wasn't just that he pleaded one time. Please come over here, and then he stopped. It's in the he just kept on. He was repeatedly pleading and pleading, saying over and over, come over to Macedonia and help us. What was this man wanting? I mean, did they need some tents? Paul was a tent maker, right? Maybe they needed some tents. Come over here and help us. We need some tents over here. Come over here and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, what's the next word you have in verse 10? After he had seen the vision, immediately. Was it after he had seen the vision? You know, I better think about this one for a little bit. You know, I don't know. Maybe this isn't what I need. Immediately. Why immediately? Look at the end of the verse. I'll come back to the middle of it in a minute. Look at the end of the verse. Concluding that the Lord had called us. Who called him to preach there? A man in Macedonia? No. The gospel needed to get into Macedonia. They concluded that it was the Lord who had called them to preach to them. And so when they figured that this was the Lord calling them to preach, what did they do? Immediately they did something about it. Has the Lord called us to preach? Is He going to give you a vision of a man from Macedonia tonight? No. Has He called you to preach? He's called every one of us to preach. Do you know these people down at Mystic Woods are pleading with us over and over, come over and help us? Do you know that people living out in Royal Palm are pleading, come over here and help us? People in Wellington and Palm Beach Gardens and Hope Sound and what's that country? Paraguay? Couldn't think of it. I wanted to say Panama, and that wasn't right either. But even in Panama, what are they pleading? Come over here and help. The whole world is crying out, come over here and help us. What did Paul do? Immediately, but what's the pronoun you have after the word immediately? Immediately, we. It changes. Luke was third person. They went through Phrygia and Galatia and Mysia, and they came up here. He saw, look at the he. Who saw the vision? All of his traveling companions? No, Paul saw it. He saw the vision, singular pronoun, but then immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Who did Paul pick up in Troas? Picked up Luke. Luke travels with him. So, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis. So they come from Troas, come all the way over here. Here's Samothrace, this little island. The next day they make it to Neapolis, this first city that they get to in Macedonia. When you read Acts chapter 20, this is normally a five-day trip. They made it in two. Why do you think that was the case? You think God was working? Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit let them come down here? Because there were people in Macedonia that wanted the gospel, were ready for the gospel. They're pleading, come over here and help us. They make a five-day trip in 2 days. They get to Neapolis, and then the Bible says they come to the foremost city, a Roman colony by the name of Philippi, named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. They came to Philippi, which foremost city, verse 12, of that part of Macedonia colony. And we, with Luke 2, were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, now why doesn't this say the first day of the week? I thought that's when Christians assembled. Why does this say, and on the Sabbath day we went out to the city, went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. I thought the Lord's church met on the first day of the week. Why is this the Sabbath? Was Paul going to worship? Was he going to worship and do those acts that God has given us to do in the New Testament church? Or was Paul doing, flip over a chapter since we're so close. Look in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 1, Thessalonica, the end of the verse says, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. By the way, there was no synagogue no synagogue in Philippi. Bible doesn't say he went to a synagogue. There wasn't any synagogue in Philippi, and likely because, as some historians have written, that there had to be 10 leading Jewish men in the city in order for there to be a synagogue. Apparently there wasn't those men in Philippi. Maybe that's why when they went down the riverside, they didn't find men. Didn't have a synagogue because they didn't have men to have a synagogue. What did they find? They found women. Anyway, what does it say in verse 2, chapter 17, verse 2? Then Paul, as his what? Custom, his manner, his habit, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. When did Paul go and preach to the Jews? When they were gathered. What day did they gather? On the Sabbath. If you wanted to preach to the Jews, and you wanted to preach to the most Jews that you possibly could, and you asked yourself the question, all right, where can I find the most Jews together? What day is that going to be? That's not hard to figure out, right? He knew they were going to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath. As his custom was, chapter 17 says, that's where he went. Why did he go to the riverside? Come back to chapter 16. Why did he go to the riverside on the Sabbath and not on the Lord's day? He wasn't going down to the riverside to worship. He was going down to teach the gospel. He comes down to that riverside and he finds some women, sat down, and he taught the gospel to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. The word heard is in a tense in the Greek, just means she kept listening, she kept on listening. I don't know about the other women, it doesn't tell us. But of this woman, it says she was just enthralled. She kept on listening to it. This is the favorite kind of person for a preacher. Preacher just eats this up, right? So she just kept on listening. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was a traveling businesswoman. Probably had frequent donkey miles or something back and forth. I don't know. That was a bad joke. She came... Thanks, Mike, for laughing. From the city of Thyatira, she was a... You don't have to ring the bell because I tell a bad joke. Man, give me a break. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. How is she characterized? Oh, well, why is she in there? Why is she in this city? Because she's traveling. She's a businesswoman. She sells. But why is she at the riverside? We know why she's in Philippi because she's a seller of purple. Why is she at the riverside? Because she is a woman who worships God. Where else would she be? For her, she was a convert, convert to Judaism. For her, where else was she going to be when the brethren gathered together to worship? She worshiped God. That's the kind of person she was. She worshiped God. Where was she going to be? If God was going to describe us, could he describe you and me and say, well, that person is someone who worships God? Well, what would that mean? Where else would I want to be? Where else would I be? The Lord opened her heart at the end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things, to obey the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay there. And she persuaded us. I wish we had time to look at the rest of this chapter. What happens in the rest of this chapter? They stay in Philippi. There is this girl who is possessed of a demon. Okay, so what do Paul and Silas do? Paul casts the demon out of this girl. Is anybody upset by wouldn't you think everybody would be happy about that? Wouldn't you feel sorry for someone if they were possessed of a demon? Wouldn't you rejoice if Paul had cast this demon out of this girl? There were some people not so happy about that. Who were they? They were the ones who owned that girl and were using her to make money. And now, great, you just killed our livelihood. So they arrest him and throw him in prison. And one of the best, I love these prison break stories in the book of Acts, don't you? I mean, they're cool. You read in Acts 12 where an angel comes and opens the prison for Peter to leave, and he comes knocks on the door, and Rhoda doesn't even believe it's Peter. Why? Because he's supposed to be in prison. What's he doing here? The prison break stories are cool in the book of Acts. Anyway, the earthquake, they're singing and praying at midnight. The earthquake comes, their shackles, their chains are loose, the doors are opened, and they run away. Right? Well, every bit of that was right until the end. They stayed there. The jailer wakes up apparently, comes in, sees the doors open, figured they're gone, because wouldn't that be what everybody would do if the doors opened and their shackles fell off? Figured they were gone, was about ready to take his life. Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Commands a light, comes in, falls down before Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? Takes Paul out of the prison. Paul preaches to him. Verse 33, the jailer washes his stripes. Paul had been beaten. Why had he been beaten? Wasn't he a Roman citizen? Not supposed to do that. That's why they tried to get him out of the town quietly at the end of the chapter. Takes him out, washes his stripes. Verse 34, is it verse 33 or verse 34? I think it's verse 33 where his stripes are washed and he and all of his family are baptized. Verse 34, they go back in his house. Richard? It is an interesting contrast to see the change in circumstance where the guard, the jailer, was about ready to kill himself because he figured his life was gone anyway, having lost the prisoners, which he hadn't. But then he goes from ready to commit suicide to ready to give his life to the Lord. He goes from almost dying physically and spiritually forever to being saved by the gospel of Christ, to the point that it didn't matter if he walked away from the prison anymore. It didn't matter. The livelihood at that point didn't matter until he made his life right with the Lord. This story in the book of Acts in Acts 16 is one of the most thrilling that you can read, to see this church. Now, who was this man? A man of Macedonia pleaded with us. Who was the first convert in Philippi? A woman. Would you have figured that? You come to a city, wouldn't you figure it would be the men that were converted? The first convert in the city is Lydia, a woman. And someone who doesn't even live there. The jailer and his household, Lydia and her household, they are baptized. And when you come to the last verse, chapter 16, verse 40... They come into her house, and the church is gathered there. Who's in the church? Well, Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household. But it talks there like there were even more than that. The church was established, and the church began to grow right there immediately before Paul left. We're going to finish up. There's only a couple more slides just to talk about as we get into the general nature of the book of Philippians. I'll look at those next week. And try to read through the book a couple times this week. There's only 100, 104 verses, I think. It won't take you but 30 minutes to do it, and it'll be very beneficial for you.